can we just turn to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. Such a wonderful letter. It's one of Paul's earliest letters that he wrote, possibly the exception of Galatians. I've been really challenged reading this letter. And a few weeks ago someone was speaking, and my eyes just dropped on a little verse, and it mentions about going after a busy life. Now you may be able to help me here. I think it's in chapter 4. I've already lost my place. But it talks about here, chapter 4, verse 11. I'll start at the beginning in a minute. It says, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And I was just sat there some weeks back in a meeting, and I was in the most busiest time of my life, and I don't like using the word stressful, but stretching time that we all go through at different stages. And then I just dropped into that verse there, and it said, aspire to lead a quiet life. And I sat there and I went through with the Lord in my mind what the things that I'm doing at the moment. Do you do that? Sometimes you just go through the different things. And I felt that little thing in my heart just saying and reminding me that just understand this verse. And it's not saying don't be busy. One of the things that really hit me is don't be a busybody. Don't be busy and into everyone else's situations. And it's something I've just had to learn recently, okay? It's quite easy to do the old having a little peek at the neighbour, or having a little peek, you know, we all tend to have a little dance around and see what's, you know. And I think people have done that, haven't they? I can sense the noise. We all have a little glance around and see what people... And I just sat there in the Sunday morning meeting. I'm sorry for the person that was preaching, but my mind started to think about, oh Lord, that, I mustn't busy myself with what other people are doing all the time. But firstly, look upon him. Look upon the Lord Jesus and see where he's taking me and then us. Do you understand where I'm coming from? And then I remembered what David Pawson would often say is, don't just pick a verse out and suit it to your own life, but read around it. So then I felt, well, I better read and start from the beginning. So if you've got your Bible, 1 Thessalonians, it's such a wonderful letter. It really is. It's a letter about rejoicing. Paul, start at the beginning, Paul, Silvanus and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labour of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. Someone prayed earlier on about the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel. And in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became examples to all Macedonia, Achaia, who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. We've heard about entry this morning. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I'm going to stop there. But I have just read and read and read this chapter over and over. I have got a brain that needs repetition. And I've just read it, and it basically encompasses the whole gospel, just in this here. Incredible. Verse 9 and 10. And this morning I just want to read and just say some thoughts on faith, love and hope. It's a triplet of words that define the Christian walk. Faith, love and hope. And one thing that just caught me when I was reading this, it says this: "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." Paul was in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbaths, it said. 3 weeks. He made an impact through the Lord Jesus, through Paul's life, in that little place where there was affliction and persecution. He made an impact that started a whole wonderful movement. Incredible. He was kicked out before going there at Philippi, wasn't he? Imprisoned. Then he went to Thessalonica, and then he was basically kicked out of there. Wherever Paul went, he was basically kicked out and afflicted. And I noticed that reading through the different epistles, he went to the cities that were in a place where there are lots of people coming in and through. And that's the amazing thing about the gospel spreading. The other thing is that he would always go often to the synagogue. It said that he reasoned with them in a synagogue. He went straight to the place where people were talking about things. There were different religions, and Paul went straight in there. Strategic, wonderful, all by the Holy Spirit. Now, before I start, why did Paul go to Thessalonica? Oh no, I've got one of those again. Let's call it Thess for this morning. Got a bit of xerostomia, dry mouth. So, anyway, he went to Thess. And there was, before that, there was a man from Macedonia who had a vision. Do you remember? In Acts. And he said, basically, it was a call for help. We need help in Thessalonica. We need help. And the Holy Spirit said to Paul, I'm not going to let you go to that other place. I want you to go to this place. And that is that's being led by the Lord Jesus. By his Holy Spirit. Thank you, sister. Thank you. Paul was being led by the Holy Spirit. And in our lives, when we go through different things, how we need the Lord Jesus to lead us. We really do. He was there for 3 weeks. And one of the things that spoke to me, we have a massive emphasis on the spoken word, which is right and true. But listen to this. It says, your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Have you ever thought about that? The faith of these young believers, maybe 4 weeks of Paul being there, basically they'd had their missionary man cut off from those that had responded, and their faith had gone out to everyone. So they went out to their family members, they went out to the local area. It said it went out to every place. I find that incredible. I find it a real challenge. I don't feel daunted by it, but I feel more spurred on. And we've sung this morning, haven't we? I feel spurred on. Has your faith gone out? Does your faith go out? This isn't a faith that's been extinguished. It's a faith that is going out to many, many different people. You know that people, and I think about people in my own workplace, they understand the words that you say, but primarily they look at your behaviour, your conduct. They really do. They look at how I am with one another. And I believe that the church growth in this church here was because of their incredible behaviour in affliction, in persecution. Things grew. Do you get where I'm coming from? Has your faith gone out? Now, after something good happens, you know, the person that comes in very quickly and tries to put things down, tries to extinguish. It's the wicked one, isn't it? Chapter 2. I'm jumping on here, but basically, reading in between the lines, a smear campaign came. It's a bit of an in phrase these days, isn't it? And if you've watched any of the politics that have been going on in the last couple of years, there are often smear campaigns that go out. Smear someone's personality, how they work. And Paul had basically left this little church in Thess. Yeah, I need to get that looked into, shouldn't I? He'd left that little place, and then people had come in and said about Paul, Silas and Timothy, that they said these little gossiping. They said that they'd been doing this, they'd been taking money. Loads of things. And then, this is why Paul lists these things. Listen to this, chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we hold in our God to speak to you and gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men. That's a trap that you can fall into. But God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. There's another one that can come in. As you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory. Another one. From men, either from you, from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you that we were well pleased to impart to you, here we go, not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you became dear to us. There's something wonderful about the life of the Lord Jesus, that it's not just an imparting of the gospel, it's lives. Paul worked with them. You know, one of the things that was so degrading back then was often working with your hands. It was a bit below, it was a bit of a common thing. Paul went right down to the bottom, worked with his hands, did some tent making, didn't want to be a burden to those that were there. I find that just wonderful. I find it an example. We must just work with our hands, work simply, work hard. People are looking on at our behaviour, our conduct. Faith. Has your faith gone out? You know that if you love the Lord Jesus, your faith will go out. If you honestly have a relationship with the Lord Jesus and you love him, your faith will go out. That relationship, it's intertwined. There'll be works with it. Just come with me to Hebrews 11. Great chapter about faith. Just want to try and give you an illustration about faith. I was thinking about Noah when he was building the ark. I pictured many people whilst he was building that ark in a dry place. Lots of people sniggering. Lots of people saying, what are you doing? Lots of people looking, thinking, that guy, he's... what is going on? Someone that I used to respect, and now he's building this ark in the middle of a dry place. What is going on? And here it says this in verse 13. It lists all those people that were mentioned about faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This is the first. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And it really grabbed me. The expression of faith is that you have a homeland. Noah, when he was chipping away in that wood, and others in that whole chapter of faith, they, I believe, had embraced and grasped onto a homeland, that they were going to see the Lord again. Are you with me on that? Can you see it? I was just sat there thinking, I have a homeland. We have a place that we are travelling to. This is all linked with my last word, which is hope. We have a homeland. One of the things that the people that don't believe, non-Christians, that they will see hope in us. They will see that we have an understanding that we've embraced the homeland and we're going home. with him, our wonderful Saviour. Bryn said earlier on about keeping it simple. I hope I'm keeping it simple. But I just can't wait to see the Lord again. Do you know, one of the problems in this church that Paul was writing to is that they believe that when people died, they would miss out on when the Lord came back again. It says it in the early chapter. Paul was addressing it and he was saying, the dead will rise first and join those that are living at the time and meet the Lord Jesus in the air. That's incredible, isn't it? That would have so encouraged them. It's one of the things that they struggled with was the hope part of faith, love. Faith they excelled in. Their faith was going out, touching neighbourhoods, touching family members. Their love was going out. They were loving one another. And it was contagious. Hope was the thing that they were slightly struggling with. Do you struggle with that a little bit? Going back to when I sat over there in the meeting some weeks ago, the busyness and the striving of life can often take our glance and our eyes away from the Lord Jesus and where we're going. And for this little group of believers, this little pocket full of they were kind of, they were Greeks, there was some women there, there was some those that had gone to the synagogue were kind of chasing Judaism a little bit, and actually ended up coming out absolutely filled with the Lord Jesus through Paul's reasoning in the synagogue. And something that just grabs me is that when they found out from this letter, and Paul says at the end of this letter, make sure you read this out aloud to everyone. I want everyone to hear it. He said, make sure you read this out like I've read just the first chapter now. And it's really grabbed me. We have an incredible hope in the Lord Jesus. There are huge distractions around about now, and I can name so many distractions, but it's why I love coming together on a Sunday morning. Just to allow your heart and the Holy Spirit just to connect and be with him. And even this morning sensed, I have just a wonderful hope in the Lord Jesus again. Just through singing the songs, hearing someone pray, a hope comes in again that I know my homeland. I really know my homeland this morning. And I know that the wicked one comes in and Paul talks about some armour here, which I think was probably the beginnings of, this was before Ephesians, about the armour of God. He mentions the breastplate of faith and love. I wonder if that was the beginnings of using imagery in the sense of armour. But he did say, put on the breastplate of faith and love. We have to, in these days, put on that breastplate of faith and love. May our faith go out to people. It usually means that when you're in a dire circumstance, you hold on to the Lord. I wrote it down in my notes here. I've gone technical. I've got a screen. So I'm not always fumbling around with bits of paper. Precious Lord. It says here, faith, hope, love. Thessalonians, they struggle with hope. They had a weak understanding of the future. And I put this, faith acts. Works. Faith actually acts out. It has to. Can't be stifled. Look at Noah, read Hebrews 11. Love toils. You know that we have to toil in love, labours of love. You've got to love the person that's just annoyed you. Can I put it any more plainly than that? Someone's just said some words about you. You've got to love them. Say that to myself. Usually in my workplace. The tough place. But your love has to toil for them. The last one. Hope grips. Okay? Hope grips. I, this morning, gripping on to my homeland. I can't wait to see the Lord Jesus. I know that we have him now. I know that his life is in us and lives out. But I can't wait. Hope grips. Precious Lord. In this little scripture, just go back to me to Thessalonians chapter 1 again. Verse 9, this should be very real to all of us. Verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of venture we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In this verse and the next verse, basically for me, it sums up where we all should have come from. It's the gospel. Just in these two verses, says it very clearly. How you turn to God. Basically, they changed direction from what they were serving. And at the time, there were some wicked idols. They changed direction. Where did they change their direction to? Not to nothing, but to God. Then it says, the next stage was to serve the living God. That is present tense. That is, they are going to serve. Then it says, the true God. They totally changed direction. Then it goes on, and to wait for the Son from heaven. Are you waiting from the Son from heaven? I think we can get so busy with things that we forget He's coming back. Thessalonians talks so much about the Lord's return. And it mentions about Him coming like a thief in the night, doesn't He? That's mentioned. And you know what? I think that's for the unbeliever. If you're waiting with anticipation, He won't come like a thief in the night, will He? Have I gone doctrinally off key here? But I've been thinking it over and over. It says to be sober. It says to be waiting. It says to anticipate the Lord coming. If our hearts are in that place, the Lord Jesus won't come like a thief in the night. We'll be ready. Isn't that true? He will to those that are in darkness. It's mentioned in it before. And I don't get into doing all the predictions about when the Lord's coming back. I don't know. He actually says that I have no need to write to you about when the Lord's coming back. You know, we can write books about when the Lord's, we can look at the seasons, the time. Be sober. I wrote what that means, says here. It obviously would mean, in some ways you can think of being sober, not having drink in you. But it actually says here, be sober means be calm and collected in spirit. I love that. Be calm and collected in your spirit. Wait for the Lord. If you're waiting for Him, He will not come like a thief in the night. Precious Lord. Let's go on. I want to just jump to the end of this chapter 5. Paul gives like an exhortation on this last chapter. Talks here, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labour pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Isn't that right? If we have faith, love and hope in us now and outworking, then that day will not overtake us. If we have a grip and a sense of our homeland, then the Lord will take us through. Wonderful. The perils of this life will not overtake us if we hold on to that faith. Grip on. You are the sons of the light and the sons of the day. Verse 5, chapter 5. We are not night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, be calm in our spirit. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort one another, edify one another, just as you are doing. You know, the amazing thing about reading this letter is that Paul was so desperate to be there. He was there for three Sabbaths and then basically kicked out because the locals had stirred up the little motley crew in the town centre, all the heavies, came over, basically kicked them out, I think it was Jason's house, wasn't it? And they actually put up bail for them to actually go. Read the story, it's in Acts 17. It's incredible. It's a real, I was going to say a tearjerker, but it's not. It's action-packed. It's true. It's real. It's real life. Real affliction and persecution. Paul wasn't scared of it. He just went into those places. We would be a little bit like, oh, it's going to get a little bit heated in here. He went straight in there, straight in the synagogue, reasoned with them. Where was I going? Oh, Paul, it was just this wonderful letter of, I want to know how you're getting on. This small little church that started, a new little bunch of believers. Paul was desperate to find out how they were doing. Timothy got back to Paul, and then Paul said, Timothy, go back immediately. I want to find out how they're doing. He had a long trip and he'd probably gotten a little bit tired. There wasn't the M5, M6. He journeyed to Paul, and then Paul pretty much straight away, I want you to go back. I want you to find out what's happening in Thessalonica. These young believers. I was there for 3 weeks possibly. And then when he finds out that their faith has gone out, it's all the area. Don't we need this in our land? Can I say that honestly? You can get so preoccupied with just doing church. I don't mean that here. I don't mean it in an offensive way. But you can get so preoccupied with crossing the T's, dotting the I's, going through all the methods and all the strategies. But here, there was life. It was Holy Spirit with power and assurance. Can I raise my voice? It was something so real that went through many lives. It talks here about, go with me to chapter 5, verse 19. Quench not the spirit. Paul gives an exhortation here for some things just to abide by in church life. He says this, verse 14, now I exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Do we have any unruly people here? Very plain language, isn't it? You tend to kind of, I don't want any confrontation here. Let's back off. We'll let time have its... I think there was a place to actually go straight in and deal with something that was actually hindering the whole lump. Don't you think? I can do it with my own children. Step in. Say, no, that is not good for you. But in a church setting, do we have that? I'm saying it to myself there. Sorry. But it's true, isn't it? Those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. That's Jesus, isn't it? How he upholds the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. But always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Here's a big one. Verse 16, two words. Rejoice always. That's a hard one. Bless you, sister. She said it out loud, but I'm sure inside a lot of you were saying that's a tough one, isn't it? Especially when the speaker's boring, or I don't understand what he's saying, but I've got to rejoice in what... When I'm facing the exams, and after they're done, I thought I'd failed, I have to rejoice. Do you know what? When people pray for you and you're in circumstances like doing exams, I know other people have passed things this week, praise the Lord... There's a prayer that goes out which almost covers you from, it doesn't matter if you've passed or failed, you're in His hands. There is a prayer. It's a deep prayer that basically it assures you that you're His. Beyond getting this certificate of a... It's beyond it. That's the Holy Spirit. That's something very real. If you're going through something today, this week, last week, there's a prayer that can go out, which is a deep one, which I believe is from the Holy Spirit and power with assurance, is that the Lord is holding you. Thinking about people amongst us now that are facing things, illnesses, and you don't really know, you haven't got the words to pray. You can't find them. And then this utterance comes out. The Spirit groans and makes those words for you real and alive. And it's this thing of, I've got you. I really have got you. I love you. You're in my hands. And whatever you're passing through now, can't express it as much as I want to. But do you get me? You know, we can often make ourselves not being held. Excuse my English. We can make ourselves a little bit rigid, a little bit relying on my own strength. We can make ourselves a little bit unapproachable. Jesus wants us to basically come and fold ourselves, come to him, broken, not understanding the situation. He wants you to just be honest with him. Precious Lord, rejoice always. I went off there a little bit. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. We've had these evenings about prayer. Some things I've forgotten. Some things stay with me. All the different aspects of prayer. Basically, I think the Lord's saying to the group here, keep praying. Keep believing. Pray through things. In everything, give thanks. That's a big one. Do we always do that? We're probably quite accustomed to saying thanks at meal times. That's a very British thing, isn't it? You'd say thank you to the Lord for food. And do we give thanks for everything? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the one. Do not quench the Spirit. What did I write for this? You know, there's something about the Spirit. I wrote here, quench not the Spirit. Do not extinguish the fire. Do not suppress it. Do not stifle it. It has divine influence. Do you believe that? The Holy Spirit has divine influence on our lives. Quenching the Spirit means to not submit to its leading. And that really hit me, that one. I trust that the Lord, he's... I think it was Les Wheeldon says... He said a comment about talking about the Holy Spirit being like in a form of a dove. And it really stayed with me for years, actually. But it's this thing of a dove can be easily frightened off. And I believe that can be one of the faults that we can have in the church, is that we can easily scare off the Holy Spirit. I think my own dad, I mean, I've lost a lot of his advice, has gone in and out over the years. No, I shouldn't pick him down like that. But one thing he did say is that the Holy Spirit does actually tell you to be quiet sometimes. I've always kind of assumed that it's something that always stirred something up, which it does, and you've just got to, and you, but sometimes he just comes in and settles your heart, and that's a wonderful thing. I have to do it often before the meeting starts. I love just that, just 1 minute, just to settle my heart, shut my eyes. And always the first two words that come out my mind and my heart to the Lord Jesus is, "Oh Lord." I've said it here before. "Oh Lord." Just something of thankfulness. Do not quench the Spirit. You know, we're so blessed here, you know. Having something, I believe that the Holy Spirit is spontaneous amongst us. I think it can be stifled. If things are so regimented, I think the Lord wants to express out through folks. It's something that we should be so blessed and thankful for. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Precious Lord. Time is running out. I've just glanced through Thessalonians. Faith, has your faith gone out? one thing that's really gives me hope is that when I don't find the words so easy to say, like the gospel, when I don't find the correct words that sound amazing, one thing through reading this epistle is that people are looking at your faith that's outworked. Your behaviour, your conduct, your manner of life, your orderly life. And I just want to encourage it this morning. I know straight away that you could think of someone in your life now, a family member, a situation that's not remedied, you're not sure what to do, the person doesn't believe the Lord. Do you know what? I think you can pray into it. Grip hold of hope. Let faith be outworked in it. Let your love toil through the situation. Isn't that true? Precious Lord, I'm just so thankful. Thankful for the Lord forever giving the Holy Spirit. Thankful that we can read words that the Holy Spirit came with power and assurance to. When it does come and when it moves amongst us, you do get that wonderful sense of assurance that we are going somewhere. Do you get that? And the biggest thing that I love is that I'm going with others. Do you know what I mean? There's a sense of a direction that we're going in. These guys were struggling with the hope part. They weren't sure about their future. If you're not sure about your future this morning, oh, just open your heart to the Lord Jesus. It will be the greatest and best thing that you'll ever have done. Find it hard not to get emotional, but if you just call out on the Lord Jesus, oh, what he'll come rushing in, and he'll plant that thing of faith. He'll increase your love. I totally forgot to say about my main theme was that Paul uses the word increase and abound quite a few times in this letter. There we are, it's going a little bit. But abound, increase, says it 4 or 5 times. I want to. I want to go on further. I want to. In some ways, I get challenged with people that don't know the Lord, but also I get so thrilled with those that do know the Lord that I want to go further on to Him, into the Lord Jesus. I do. Do you want to do that this morning? Do you want your faith to go out more? One thing the Lord doesn't do is condemn us, often for not always saying the right words at the right time, and not all the, because the thing that's given me hope is that the way I conduct my life and my behaviour will speak to those around me. Isn't that true? The word didn't just come like this. Paul invested his life in that group in those 3 or 4 weeks that he was with them. He worked with his hands. He toiled with them. He loved them. And that Lord just wants us to do that in our daily life. Do you want to do that more and more? Precious Lord, let me just pray. If you want that increase, if you want that abounding that the Holy Spirit can do in your life, you can do it this morning. Just from reading these verses, it's not something that you have to attain to. It's actually coming to a place of vulnerability and saying, yes, Lord, I want more. You can do that this morning. We often say that phrase, open up your hearts. What does that mean? Well, it's to be vulnerable. It can sometimes mean to say something verbally that's not easy to say. But we can do that this morning. Just like those young believers in Thessalonians. They heard the word, they heard the gospel, and they responded. They responded from that terrible thing of idols, and they turned to the living God. We can do that this morning.